It was one of those embarrassing moments when our son wanted to impress his classmates. Pete had been elected a school captain some time before their senior classes embarked on a Nashi drive to raise some funds. Parents were invited to help the students pick the fruit from the old overgrown groves of Nashi pear trees that used to be down in the creek flats of Sutton Street. Some of you may remember those. Joyce and I were there to do our bit. When I decided to move from one row of Nashi trees to an adjacent row. To do that, I simply walked across the strip of land between. It was covered with what looked like short grass and moss strewn with dry grass. What I didn't know was that under that apparently, and I want to emphasise that word apparently, under that apparently solid surface was a fairly deep channel of stale, slimy, putrid water and mud that I proceeded to sink into, up to my waist. I discovered that parents can be a source of great embarrassment to teenagers. We often laugh about that day, but it's a similar situation that we meet with at the start of Psalm 40. However, in this case, I believe the psalmist is referring to a much more dire situation than the minor incident I was involved in. In verse 2 of Psalm 40, the psalmist talks of a miry pit that he felt he was sinking into. I picture it as having steep sides and containing deep, miry quicksand. In those situations, you need external help. Your own efforts may often be futile. And it is interesting that this is the starting point for this psalm. And I'm going to consider the close connection of this psalm with the overall gospel story a little later. But in both cases, we start off in the pit, in a hopeless situation. And in some ways, this psalm is about the actions of God and man, and the relationship between God and us. It shows some of God's actions and attributes, and it talks about God's dealing with man and what we should do in response. I would like to look at Psalm 40 under two major headings. Firstly, just what it is saying to us, and that's a straight analysis and reading. And then secondly, over here, if you like, the amazing parallels between Psalm 40 and the gospel story as fulfilled in the New Testament. It'd be good if you kept your Bibles open and there are the sermon outline notes. Now, we've already read Psalm 43. Thank you, Jamie, for that. So it may be interesting to initially pull up the list of things that God does and then group them together. So God, as we go through verses 1 to 5, he inclined to me and heard. He drew me up from the pit. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a new song, and he did many wondrous deeds. Now, all of those are in past tense. That's what God has done for the psalmist and for us. But these are in the present tense. God is faithful in verses 10 and 11. God saves. He gives steadfast love. He shows mercy in verse 11. He preserves me. He takes thought in verse 17. And then he helps and delivers. And I think they're the key thoughts of this whole passage. He helps and delivers. So let us just pause and soak in those list of things. Okay, go backwards and forwards. They're the things that God is doing. And as we look at that, we've got to conclude that our God is indeed a great God. Now let's look at what the psalmist says he does, as laid out in Psalm 40. He waits patiently, he proclaims and tells, He comes to God, delights to do God's will. He keeps God's law in his heart and tells the glad news of deliverance. And it goes on. He does not restrain his lips. He does not hide God's deliverance. He speaks of God's faithfulness and his salvation, and he did not conceal these, plus God's love from God's people. Now let me now select and gather four of the first group. So I'm just taking the first four on that list I had before. And let's have a look at those. He waits patiently. He comes to God, delights to do his will, and keeps God's law in his heart. Now, these four things can be wrapped together into one sentence. And I've got it up there. He waits patiently and comes to God while keeping God's law in his heart and delighting to do his will. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems to be a healthy and effective way to approach God and come into his presence. He waits patiently and comes to God while keeping God's law in his heart and delighting to do his will. Patience is important when coming to God. Mrs. Cav mentioned that before. We cannot know God's timetable, nor can we force his hand. We must be patient with him. But the following points are all about man, or in this case the psalmist, proclaiming, speaking out, telling others of God's wonderful attributes and actions. Let's look at those. He proclaims and tells in verse 5. He tells the glad news, verse 9. Does not restrain his lips. Does not hide God's deliverance. He speaks of God's faithfulness. He speaks of God's salvation. And he did not conceal these, plus God's love from God's people. Now have a good look at this listing of man's part of the relationship. What do you notice? To me, this is very significant about keeping our responses into perspective. It starts, as we said before, in our hearts. Do we have the perspective of patient trust in our great God? And are we keeping and delighting in God's law in our hearts? And even if we say yes, yes, yes to these very important aspects, do we then just sit on them and not tell others? Look at that list again. It's a great challenge to us all. So where do we get the motivation to do this? It's in response to the wonderful things he does as previously. Let's look again at verse 3. Verse 3 says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. It is God who gives us the joy, who puts a new song of praise to God into our mouths. And when you get to understand something of what God has done, you will want to sing praise to God. It's a natural outworking of this. He puts the new song in our mouth. So, where do you put your trust? Is it in your abilities? Is it in your luck? Is it your inheritance, etc.? But what do we read in verse 4? Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And verse 6, burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. That's God has not required. It is not our efforts to reach God. He has already reached out to us. So what is in your heart? In what do you put your trust? What is the environment in which we live? Have a look at verse 12. What does it say? For evils have encompassed me without beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. We are surrounded by evils and overwhelmed by sin. That is, our natural condition is in the pit. Back in the pit again. And if we are honest regarding the magnitude of our sins and the hopelessness of our situation in our own strength, we could also experience a reaction mentioned in verse 12, that my heart fails me. And I'm sure you've experienced that. And if we consider our own ability to save ourselves, we may well finish up back in the pit again. The psalmist knows where to look for help. See verse 13. It says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Verses 14 and 15 consider the opposition that is ever present in life. And we've all experienced that in our lives, haven't we? Verse 14. "Let those be put to shame and disappointment altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonour who delight in my heart. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, You know, there will always be those who would do you harm. But the psalmist is sure of the source of his hope and confidence in verses 11 and 13. He is also confident that those who seek the Lord with a contrite, humble, and expectant heart will have cause to rejoice and be glad. And I thank Mark for that prayer where he asked us to come to God this morning with a contrite and humble heart. They will want to say continually, "Great is the Lord." It is not our greatness, but his. And just have a look at verse 17. "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer." And I think that's the key verse to the whole psalm. "You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." And when you get God and yourself in the right perspective, then I believe that God will use you for the effectiveness of you in his service. Well, that was sort of part A, if you like. And it's a wonderful psalm telling us so much about the interaction between God and man. But I believe it also has another significant dimension in that it foretells and sets out the main elements of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It also helps us to see the consistency of all of the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let us look for the New Testament supporting scriptures to those in Psalm 40. Let's go through. As I said before, it starts off in the pit. And Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, those well-known verses 3:23 and 3:10, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All, that's everyone. That's not just the baddies, that's everyone. Or 3:10, "As it is written, none is righteous." No, not one. And that's where we all start, brothers and sisters. None of us is righteous. But we can cry out to God, and God hears us. In our psalm, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry." Here we have the assurance that God is interested in us and wants to hear from us. And this is further emphasized by Jesus, who encouraged his disciples to speak to God in prayer and also gave them guidance on how to pray. Luke 11:2, and that well known, he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," etc. We know that prayer. But he said, "When you pray." Jesus doesn't question whether your prayers will be heard. Jesus knows they'll be heard. He says, "When you pray, say this." God hears us. And then God saves us. Verse 2 again, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." You know, left to our own resources, we're in serious trouble. We've already said it is though we are sinking in a deep pit of soft quicksand. But God has provided the rescue plan. And this was backed up by Jesus when he said in that well-known verse of John 3:16, you probably know it off by heart, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. He's saving. Should not perish, but have eternal life. This is good news for us and for the world. And then God gives us joy. He puts a new song in my mouth, the psalm says, a song of praise to our God. In the midst of a troubled, frightened, and sad world, the Christian really does have reason to be deeply joyful. Jesus wanted us to be joyful. He wanted us to be joyful also. And in John 15:11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Next point, God is trustworthy. From our psalm, verses 3 and 4, "Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not go to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." Trust is often in short supply in our current culture. You've got to agree with that. But we have a solid basis on which to put our trust, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Revelation 21, we read the words of Jesus, "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" These words are trustworthy and true. God is good to us. "You've multiplied, O God, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you." And we sang that song before, "God is so good." And we can read the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." God is good to us. And we should proclaim it. As we've looked at that verse before, we've already considered today how important it is to speak out, to proclaim God's goodness, God's love, God's salvation. Each one of us, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have a shared responsibility to tell others of the wonderful news of the salvation that God offers through Jesus. That great apostle Paul, near the end of his life, still continued to tell others. And we read in Acts 28:31, "He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." We can't work our way to heaven. Is this a commonly held view in our society? Unfortunately, there is a popular belief in our culture that if we do enough good things, we will get to heaven, isn't there? How many funerals have you and I been to where that has been put across? "Oh, good old Joe, he was a pretty good bloke. Yeah, not perfect, but he was all right. He'll be up on a cloud smiling down on us." Don't you hear that sort of rubbish at funerals? We do. And it is rubbish. We don't find that in the scriptures. We don't find that in the gospel. We find in this psalm, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted." Catherine read to us those words in Ephesians 2. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is God's grace, God's gift. Praise him for that. And then the situation we find ourselves, "Evils close in on me." In verses 12 to 15, it talks about the psalmist's frustration and difficulty with all the evil around him. "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me." And Peter warns us in the New Testament in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." life around is not very pretty if you look hard at it. But the overall theme of this psalm is, the Lord is my help and my deliverer, in verse 17. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Paul was well aware of God's help when testifying to faith in Jesus. In Acts 26, he said, to this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. And finally, Jesus summed it all up in that well-known verse of John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Lord is our help and deliverer in every aspect of our lives. Overall, Psalm 40 calls for a response. It encourages us to come to God with patience while keeping his law in our hearts and delighting to do his will, and to proclaim, to speak out God's wonderful attributes and actions, speaking out to others in our daily lives. It also reinforces the main elements of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just summarise it again. We start off in the pit, but God hears our cries. He saves us and gives us joy. He is trustworthy and also good to us, and it does not depend on how hard we work. And although we live in a fallen world and are surrounded by evil, we can confidently know that the Lord is our help and deliverer. We have answered the title question, who can help? And as we reflect on this, let us praise God for his love and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't share the psalmist's confidence in God and you don't have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, can I ask you to do serious business with the Lord Jesus even today? If you need helpful advice, please talk to someone before you leave here today. And may God bless and challenge you as you ponder these things. Amen.